James chapter number 4. Let's all stand together. James chapter number 4. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. It says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, or ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for Scripture and what we can obtain from it to help us in our daily lives. James here gives us something that I believe we can all use every single day of our life, and I pray that we can gain some wisdom and knowledge from it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Selfish desires, James makes it very clear, lead to war. This spirit of strife is worldliness, and it is not Christian. It's not a Christian approach. These are things which represent the old nature. A man must be regenerated by faith in Christ and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There used to be a you, before you were saved, that was maybe worldly. I got saved as a child, so I didn't really have much of a worldly past. But how many of you got saved maybe as an adult or a teenager before you came to church? Okay, you think of that old man and the things that you used to do. God wants there to be a change in our life to get away from that worldliness. I can't remember if I said this the other day or not. I think it was in teen class. But a man that grew up in, he grew up in Independent Baptist Church. My dad knew him because he'd preach at this church every year. And so he knew this young man since he was, you know, a young teenager. And this young man, his mom was on drugs and alcohol. And so he didn't live with his mom and he didn't know who his dad was. But he grew up with his grandpa. And his grandpa was a devout Christian and went to church and brought him up in church. And so the young man was just on fire for the Lord. And my dad had seen him when he was getting ready to graduate. He preached there. And man, the young man was just ready to go to Bible college and was just ready to do some great things for the Lord. And he got a job working at a local place. And he started dating a girl that worked at that place. And before long, he decided he didn't want to go to Bible college anymore. And he decided that he wanted to be with this girl. And so he decided to quit college and he moved in with this girl. And then they broke up and then he got together with another girl and ended up getting married to that girl and was out of church completely. So my dad would keep going back to that church to preach, but he was never there. And he would see his grandpa all the time. And he talked to his grandpa and his grandpa was just saddened because it was his only grandson. All of his children were a mess, not living for the Lord, even though he raised him in church. And he had this one grandson that he thought was going to live for the Lord. Well, that grandson got away from the Lord and just broke this grandpa's heart. And about five or six years later, a young man from our church who grew up in church, kind of a similar situation, but he grew up with his mom and his stepdad. There was just a bouncing between the two houses. And his stepmom went to our church and got him into our Christian school. And so he started coming to church. And he was on fire, getting ready to go to Bible college. Same thing happened to him. And he decided he wanted to move somewhere else and go live with one of his stepbrothers. And man, they went in the party life and got away from the Lord. And it was sad to see. But within a year, he realized it was not the life that he wanted. And which is shocking. That doesn't happen very often, that they wake up that quick. But I remember him calling me up and him saying, "This is not what I thought it was going to be. This is not the life that I want." He was living with a girl at the time. He said, "This is not the future that I envisioned for my life." And he's just like, "It's not what I thought it was going to be." And he's just like, "I don't know what to do." And so I told him, "You need to move back here. You need to get around your church." And so, man, through much convincing and praying for him, he decided to move back to our church. Well, he moved back to our church and just got back on fire for the Lord and took over the sound ministry for our church and just faithful in church. Now he's helping his stepbrothers be faithful to church. Man, he's doing really, really good. Well, he got a job working at this place, at a tree place, cutting trees down, and he invited this man that he worked with there to come to church. That young man happened to be the young man that was from another church a few hours away, and he apparently moved to the area there in Sacramento. This just happened a few months ago, and invited him to church. He shows up to church, and he sees my dad there. He says, "Pastor Nichols," and he's embarrassed because he's got long hair now down to his shoulders, and my dad said, "Jared, is that you?" He said, "It is, Pastor," and he just kind of looked ashamed, and he said, "Wow, it's unbelievable," and Dane was a guy from our church, was like, "How do you, what? You guys know each other? What in the world?" And it was just, it was awesome. Well, this young man came to church, and he lives an hour from the church. And he came to church that service. Dane had been trying to get him to come to our church for quite a while. And he finally came, and he got under conviction in that service and came back the next service and came back the next service and came. I mean, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then they had a soul winning conference there at the church, a soul winning training conference, and he decided to show up to that. And so he came to it. My dad was there, and so he decided he wanted to go soul winning with my dad. So he was talking to my dad, and he said, "You know," he said, He's like one of the churches that I went to growing up was the Independent Baptist Church, and I was friends with the pastor's son. And he said he went the wrong direction, and he's like in the church world. And he said he went completely liberal. And he said when I was thinking about going back to church, I wanted to look up where he's at because he's like, "Man, I want to get into contact with him and maybe go to his church." And he said I looked up his church, and he said it just looks like a rock concert at their church. And he's the pastor of the church, and he said he wears ripped jeans up there and a T-shirt, and he sits on a stool and he doesn't even preach. He talks to his people. And he said, "I was just looking at videos of their church." And he said, "Man, if I want to get right with the Lord, I want to get right with the Lord." He said, he's like, "That looks like what I'm living right now." He's like, "It looks barely better than what I'm living right now." And he said, he's like, "I grew up in church. I know what church is supposed to be. And I know what the Christian life is supposed to be." And so he told my dad, I have a hard time being one in or hardly in here, hardly in. He's like, "I've got to be all in somewhere." And he said, "When I got in the world," he's like, "I just decided to go all in." And he's just like, "It is not what I thought it was going to be." And he's just, I'm dug myself in a hole. And he's like, "I'm married to a gal." And he's like, "Lord willing," he's like, she wants to come to church with me. He's like, "She doesn't know much about church," but he's like, "She's wanting to come to church." And well, the next Sunday, he showed up with a short haircut and a nice sharp haircut, bought himself a suit, and he's come to church since that first service. Now, I believe it's 12 services in a row and hasn't missed. But I thought to myself, somebody who was in church, left, got away from the Lord, and was looking to come back, realized what the difference is from the world's way and what God's way is. But as you see, the churches today are getting closer to the world every single day. You look at the churches in our area, you look at the churches up in Indianapolis, and you look at just what's going on in their churches, and it just doesn't even feel like church at all. The way they talk doesn't sound like church. And James is trying to tell them there's a difference between the world's way and God's way. And if we're not careful, we can allow that worldly influence into our life as a Christian, even though we're coming to a good church. We've got to be careful as Christians coming to an Independent Baptist church to not think we are better than the world. We are doing what is right, but if you compare yourself to the world, you'll feel really good about yourself. You'll feel too good about yourself to the point where you won't make very many changes, and you'll allow small things, and you'll allow those excuses to allow those things into your life because you're comparing yourself to the world when you should be comparing yourself to Jesus. Amen. Comparing yourself to Christ. But here the cure to worldliness is prayer. We pray for America. Our world is really worldly, and it's getting wicked every single day. It's almost comical, some of the stuff that is going on in America these days. You think of how bad our country's gotten over the last 100 years. You think of how bad it's gotten in the last 5 to 7 years. The last 5 to 7 years has been, if you would have told us 10 years ago the things that would be going on in America now, we would have laughed. We would have laughed and said, "There's no way, not in America. There's no way." But it's happened so fast because we've been breaking down the morals of America, and we've gotten rid of the Bibles from the Christian schools. We've allowed Satan's ways to enter in little by little, and because of it, our world has gotten more and more wicked. Morals are out the window. It's gone. Brother Klein was telling me about his daughter when she was in school many, many years ago. Lindsay was in school and at the public school, and he said that they were talking about fiction stories and which ones were fake and which ones were real stories. And in the list of stories that were not real was the story of David and Goliath. That was just a made-up story. And the teacher, her teacher, was a Christian. And he went to the school and said, "What in the world are you teaching my daughter? This is fake. This is not real. You're a Christian." He said, "Oh, that's just the curriculum that they give me to teach. We become robots. And just whatever the government tells us to do, we're just going to do it. Whatever they say." We have morals as Christians that we're supposed to live by. We have principles that we're supposed to live by as Christians. James is trying to tell them there's a difference. You better learn the difference. But prayer, I believe, is the cure for worldliness, because worldliness is going to creep its way into your life. We can put up guard protections all we want, and we should, but it's going to try to creep its way into our life. And when it does, we need to have a prayer life with God. Go to 1 John chapter number 5 if you can. 1 John chapter number 5. First John chapter number 5 and verse number 4. John put it this way. He said in verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. When you find that there is envy and strife in your heart, talk to God about it. Many of us go to the Lord to tell him how good we are when we should be going to the Lord asking him to help us be better at things. We need prayer. We need prayer in our life. You say, "Why do we need prayer?" Well, I've got a few points that I've written down to answer that question in case you're asking him. Number one, to acknowledge God, to acknowledge him. Ian Bound once said, "Not to pray is a denial of God, a denial of his existence, a denial of his nature, and a denial of his purposes toward mankind." If you don't pray, you're practicing atheism. I hate to break it to you. Be bold, but you're practicing atheism because you're not praying to God. You're showing the world that you don't need him. You show the world, you show yourself that you need God when you actually open up and pray to him. When you get on your knees and you open up and pray and not just say, "Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Blessed are our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen." Prayer is a whole lot more than just these simple, quick prayers. When you develop a real, real prayer life with God that is consistent, you'll start seeing things happen in your life. You'll start seeing a power in your life that you didn't know existed before. You thought you had it, but you didn't realize how much more there is available to you. Power, and we need prayer to acknowledge God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6, this verse is one of the verses that helped change my life when I was in college. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." Sometimes we need answers for what we're supposed to do in life. We don't always know those answers. Young people trying to find the will of God for their life. How do I find the will of God? Well, the Bible says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him." This is how my dad taught me. He said, "You want to know what God's plan for your life is? You want to know what his path is for your life?" Then he said, "Examine your life and figure out, in all of your ways, are you acknowledging him?" Don't just give a broad answer. He said, go step by step. Dissect your life. Dissect the decisions of your life. Dissect your daily life and ask yourself, is everything that I'm doing, is it acknowledging him in everything that I do? Does it glorify him? Because if so, then God will start to reveal things to you. God will start to reveal the answers that you probably have of what your future holds. You see, we don't know what tomorrow holds. Some of you that just got a teacher position and you started out today as a teacher, a year ago, you didn't know that was going to happen. God had a plan. Now his plan is for you to teach that class. You didn't know that a year ago. But all of a sudden you found out this is what God has. Pastor approached you. You prayed about it. God has a plan. God's will for our lives is constantly changing all the time. And we've got to get in tune with God to know what it is. The truth is, we teach about prayer, we preach about prayer, but until we develop a vital prayer life, we will be powerless Christians. If we want the power of God, then it's not okay to be at the lake on Sunday. Got a little quiet on that one. It's not okay to be at the lake on Sunday. It's not okay to be at a ball game on Sunday. It's not okay to try to fit God into your schedule. God is not interested in a place in your life. He's interested in the preeminence in your life. God wants you to fit everything else around him, not the exact opposite. Why do we need prayer? We need to acknowledge God. Secondly, it's to consider his will. It's to consider his will. Talked about that a second ago, about knowing what God's will is for your life. I didn't know that God was going to call me to be something else besides a youth pastor. I thought he wanted me to be a youth pastor my whole life. And once I accepted that and started that, I was like, I'm comfortable now. I'm good to go with that. Let's just stick with that. But when God sees you get comfortable, then all of a sudden he's like, let's change it up on him. Or let's change it up on her. They're getting a little too comfortable with where they're at. Let's make things a little bit tougher for them. And God wants to constantly mold you into what he's having you do in the will that he has for you. And step by step in our life, he'll start to reveal those, but he's not going to reveal that will if we don't have a prayer life. If you don't talk to him, how are you supposed to find out? What's the next step, God? What's the next step? Well, you talk to him. In your marriage, in your relationship, you've got a good relationship because you talk to each other. You know what each other wants because you talk to each other. I know my wife gets cold when she doesn't handle the cold very well. So you know what I do? Try to get things to make her warm. I bought my wife just recently a heating pad just for Christmas, just a simple gift, a heating pad for her. And she says the greatest gift I've ever bought in her. I mean, husbands, we can never figure it out, huh? A heating pad. I was like, really? I bought her other things for Christmas that were way more expensive that I thought about way longer than that one. And somehow that one, she loves when it's cold, man. She gets around that thing and I'm like, okay, all right. So then I got our towel warmer for Valentine's Day. I'm making a lot of points right now, keeping her warm out here in Indiana. But communication is how we become better spouses to each other. We become better friends through communication. You become a better Christian when you have better communication with God. Because the more you communicate with him, you know, the more that he wants from you in your life to please him, and the more he'll reveal to you when it comes to his will for your life. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Just like David, you can pour your heart out to God and give him your heart. Visualize what God wants for you in your life. Be a Christian on Monday. You've heard it before. Be a Christian on Monday like you are on. Come on, say it. Be a Christian on Monday like you are on. We come to church all topside. Man, it's great. I'm glad to be in church. But on Monday, are you something else? Are you fake? Are you real? We come to church and we sometimes put on a facade that is completely different than Monday through Saturday or when we're not around other Christians. Let's be the same on Sunday. If you're doing good on Sunday, if you come to church and you're a grouch and you're just kind of, then don't do that Monday through Saturday. Change it up or something, right? But if you come to church topside with a great spirit, man, you look like you're doing good. Keep that throughout the week. Have a real life. Have a life that is pleasing to God. Have a life that is a prayer life that's evident in your life that you have a prayer life. A Wednesday night, when it's time to pray, you're not the one avoiding prayer time because I don't feel like praying, so I'm going to slip out the back. I need to go use the restroom out here, so I'm going to go. Yeah. Right. I'm being real tonight with you. If we're not careful, we'll avoid the things that God has for us, and prayer is very vital that he wants for us because it's communication that we need to have with him. Why else do we need prayer? To partner with God. Prayer is an earthly partnership with him. For some strange reason, God loves our company. I don't know why, because we mess up, we make mistakes, but for some reason, he likes it when we talk to him. And it's evident all throughout Scripture that he loves us, cares about us, wants to hear from us, wants to hear our needs. He wants to hear us thank him for the things that we do, thank him for the things that he does for us. If we're not careful, we'll only ask him for the things that we need. I try to teach my kids all the time at nighttime when I'm praying with them. They, Lord, help us do this. Help this to happen. Help this to happen. We get done praying and say, you didn't thank God for anything. Oh, I didn't? I'm like, no. I said, how about you start your prayer with thanking him first and then ask him for some things. Amen. Do that as a Christian. It'll help your prayer life to thank God. Think of things. Right. And when you pray, try to think of all the things. It's impossible to list all the things that God's done for you. It is. So don't have the excuse, I don't know what to thank him for. There's a lot. And you can't fit it all into every prayer. But you can sure try to fit as many things as you can. There's more to thank him for than to ask him for. A whole lot more to thank him for. My dad always said, you will never become a man of God until you become a man of prayer. Why do we need prayer? Number four, to obey him. To obey him. He said in the scriptures, men are always to what? Pray and not to faint. That sounds like a commandment to me. It doesn't sound like something he's asking. He's saying men ought always to what? Pray. Ladies are like, good, we're out. We don't have to do it, I guess. No. It's referring to all of us. We are always to say what? We do, say it again. Pray. We need to pray. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my prayer. Tom Williams once said, many Christians have a prayer time, but they don't have a prayer life. Don't let that be said about you. Don't just have a one-time prayer every now and then. Have a prayer life where you're consumed with having a relationship with God. You're consumed with having communication with him on a daily basis. You have times where you're driving down the road and you've got a 15-minute drive to work, or you've got a 15-minute drive to the store, or however long it takes. That's a great opportunity, a great time to talk to the Lord. Man, you get those alone times all the time, and you can make a conscious effort when you have those opportunities to get in tune with God. Amen. Get in tune with him and talk to him and thank him for some things with your family and with your life and the things that he's blessed you with, and ask him for some help with some things. Ask him to reveal some things that you're struggling with, that you need to know. What's the future, God? What do you have for me and my family? There's so many things that we don't know about tomorrow that we need to ask him about. We need his answers. We need to know what he has for us. We need to know the financial things that he has for us, how we're going to get past things. We talked about the giants in your life this morning. We need his help. Every single day, we need his help. I challenge you to obey him by praying, like Luke said in chapter 18, verse 1. Why else do we need to pray? Number 5, because every good relationship is built on good communication. Prayer is not just asking for things. Your relationship with your wife or friends or people is built, and it gets better by the more you communicate. God wants to hear about our daily life, and life takes prayer. I heard the story of a man that came to a town. He had a moving truck, and he showed up to the town, and there was a gas station there, and he pulled up to the town and the gas station with his moving truck. He went inside, and an owner was sitting in there on an apple box, and he was sitting in there, and he said, "Hey, what's this town like?" And the old man said back to him, "Well, what was the town like that you came from?" And the first man, he said, "You know," he's like, "Well," he's like, "it was an incredible town, incredible town." He said, "It was just, honestly, it breaks our heart that we had to leave it. And we just said, we just weren't able to stay there financially." And so he said, "The people were so kind." He said, "The neighborhood was incredible." He said, "Just the community was just, it treated us so well. And we're trying to find something like that." And the old man said, "I think you'll find that here. Our town is very much like that." And he said, "Really?" He said, "Oh, yeah." He's like, "The people here are so warm and welcoming." He's like, "You will love it." He said, "You know what? I think we'll move here." And so he got in the family and talked to his family and said, "I think we'll move this." They said, "This is similar to our town that we lived in before." A little bit later on, another man drove up to the gas station and got out, asked the same thing. He had a moving truck, and he said, "What's this town like?" And the old man said to him again, he said, "Well, what was the town like that you came from?" He said, "Oh, it was terrible. The people were just awful." He's like, he's like, "Everywhere you turn, just horrible people everywhere. We wanted to get out of there as soon as we moved in. We couldn't get out soon enough." And he said, "What's this town like?" He said, "Well, you'll find a lot of that here too. You know, there's some people are mean, you know, and not everybody's perfect and stuff." And he said, "Really? We're going somewhere else then." He jumped in the vehicle and left. And there was a man that was sitting there the whole time. He said, "Why did you tell those two guys completely different things?" He said, "Because if he's like that, and he's going to come to this town, he's going to find people just like him. He's going to be like that to other people. If you're going to be nice, you're going to find people just like that. Whatever you're looking for, you're going to find it. Whatever you're looking for, you're going to find it." And God wants us to have relationships with each other. And in my Sunday school class, we're talking briefly about building relationships in a church, and how when the church has healthy relationships, when we have healthy relationships as Christians, the church is stronger. When we fellowship with one another, the church becomes bonded like a glue, and it becomes stronger. You go to some churches and they're out the door as soon as church is out, but the parking lot is empty. Praise the Lord that is not the testimony of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We can't get you off the property fast enough around here. That's a good thing. That's a good problem to have. I shouldn't say it's a problem. That's not a problem. That's a good thing, because it means that that God's body of believers at Blessed Hope Baptist Church want to have friendships with each other, want to have a good relationship, and want to communicate with each other. That is something that if you're not a part of in this church, and you say, "Well, I don't really talk to people. Oh, I don't communicate much people. I'm in and out. I get here right before service starts, and I leave as soon as church gets out." That's not what God intended for the church. God didn't just intend for you to come, just hear some preaching and then leave. God intended for this to be a body of believers together. We need to be iron sharpening iron, building those relationships. You see, when you go through a hard time, you need a Christian to help you. You need a Christian to sharpen you and to help you, to encourage you, and vice versa. When someone else is going through a hard time, they need you to help them get through that tough time. That's why God intended for us to pray for each other. We have prayer time to pray for each other. We bring prayer requests on a prayer chain into church to pray for one another, because we are a body of believers that is developing relationships with each other that are becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. And that is the way that God intended it to be. Lastly, why do we need to pray? To provide laborers. To provide laborers. We need more laborers than we have right now. We need more people. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The answer for America is not just new converts. It is the old converts made new. Not just new converts, we need the old converts to be made new. We need convert people that have been in church for a long time to get that fire back in them. I think it was Brother James Young the other day talked about how he loves the fire within a new convert. Someone who just, man, they just want to get whatever it is. They want to get it out of their life. They want to move forward. What can I do? How can I get, what more can I do for the Lord? Soul winning, let's go soul winning, whatever it is. I love that fire too. It's exciting to see somebody who's totally just committed. This is the change I'm making. I'm going from here to here. What do I got to do? I want to get better at this. You just tell me what I got to do, and I'm going to do it. We lose that sometimes. The longer we're in church, we become stale as a Christian. And if we're not careful, we won't be on fire like we used to. We won't have the zeal like we used to. We'll become, you know, I used to do those things, but I don't do them as much anymore. Let's get that fire. We need more laborers. We need more people conquering those maps back there. We've got a big map. We've got a big community, a lot of doors. We need more people being willing to knock on doors. Find the time. Find the opportunity. Don't come up with the excuse of, I don't have any time for that. Everybody can find time to do whatever they want. The things that you like to do, you'll find time for them. Let's be honest tonight. Think of those things that you enjoy doing. You'll take off work to do them. That hobby that you enjoy doing, you will take off work to go and do that. But what will you do to obey God's commandment of going and reaching the world? What do you do personally to reach this next generation? The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. People are out there. People need help. People need you. People need you to show them the light. People need you to show them how to get to church, how to get saved. They need you. God needs you to be a laborer for him. I read this, Brother Coburn, at one of my college teachers that is now a pastor in North Carolina, he said this: prayer will put a guardrail at the top of the cliff so an ambulance won't have to be put at the bottom of the cliff. You see, when we pray for each other, and when you have a prayer life, and you're going to make mistakes, you're going to mess up, you're going to make bad decisions, but we have help, we have protection, God that is there to help us if we allow him to help put that guardrail for us before we make a catastrophic decision. You may make mistakes, but God will pick you up. God will get you back where you need to be. I just have a couple questions for you. Are you seeking and finding Jesus tonight? Are you seeking and finding him? I'm going to read a couple of verses for you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all thine heart. Psalm 63, 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and desert, a thirsty land where no water is. Lamentations 3:25. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. If you want God's help, you got to seek him tonight. You got to seek him. Do you compliment things going on at church, or do you complain at things going on at church? We can find a lot of things to complain about everywhere we go. We go to the fast food place and we complain that it's not clean, or we complain that it's too slow. At church, do we have that same mentality that, oh, this goes on, oh, this doesn't go right, or this happens, or they said this, or this person does this, or would you find things to compliment about the house of God? This is God's place, amen. This is God's place. These are God's people that you're around. Do we find things to complain about? Do we find things to compliment about? I've heard, can't tell me how many times I've heard this, but Christians will leave church and they'll say, you know, I just, you know, we weren't growing at that church anymore. We just weren't getting what we needed to get to grow. Whose fault is that? If the Bible's being preached from God's word, it's not the preacher's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the church's fault. You need to look in the mirror. You need to look in the mirror and say, you know what? Something needs to change here. I am hindering myself from growing. If you can't learn from the preacher, the preacher isn't the problem. The problem is most likely you. And with this, I'll close. Going into an Easter campaign or a spring campaign with Easter to kick it off, we need people to get serious about inviting people to church. This is we only have a spring program once a year, and then we have a fall program. These are opportunities for you to really kick it up a notch. These are opportunities where it's, man, I need to put in an extra effort over the next month. I need to do everything I can to invite people to church. I need to do everything I can to be a witness for him. I need to do everything I can to be an example. Everywhere I go, I want people to see me as a shining light. Something's different. Those of you that work in the work field, I hope and pray that they see something different in your life. And they see some. I was talking about the chat about this, about, you know, here in Jasonville, he was talking about the testimony and how you are going to get be seen by a lot of people all the time. And you go to stores all the time, they see you, talk to them, and you're developing those friendships or relationships with people. They see you, and ladies, boy, you wear dresses and you walk around town. It's in our day and age, you see someone in a dress, the first thing you think is they go to. It's just a natural thing now, because it's just so much different than the world now. There's such a drastic change. And you say, well, people still go to church and they don't wear dresses. Yes, that is true. But when you see someone in a dress, you think, or see someone in a skirt, the first thing you think of is they go to, what'd you say? Church. People in the world see you in a dress and they say they go to. It's just automatic. It's a testimony that you have. Ladies, you get an incredible opportunity to be a testimony with the way that you dress. When you walk around town, people watch you. They see you. They see your girls. And they are examining you when they see you walk around. Like, something's different about them. And if you walk around and you're just not happy, then they don't want to be like you. They don't want to find out what do they got. Or they work with you and they don't want to find out what you have because of your spirit, because of your attitude and your countenance around them. Be mindful of that as a Christian. I pray that God will break our hearts and burden our hearts over the next month and stir our hearts and help us have the burden that Jesus had when he wept and he looked on the city and wept for them because he knew they were hopeless and helpless and they needed him. I hope that we have a burden over the next month that is stronger than it's been lately in your personal life. To make a difference in our community. Make a difference in inviting people to church. Have prospects and stay on them. You've got 4 weeks in a row. They missed Easter. Come to the next one. They missed that one. You've got an opportunity to keep inviting them to church. Get them to come to church. Different people will make a difference. Amen? Different people will make a difference. And if you're coming to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'm telling you right now, you're different, all right? You're different than the world. And those of you ladies that wear dresses and look modest, you're different than the world. What did I write down? I wrote something here. Where did it go? Oh, success comes in cans, not in cans. My dad said that to me 1,000 times growing up. Yeah, as children all the time, I can't do this. How many have heard your children say that? I heard them say it today. Can't do this. I can't do this. And as parents, you're trying to instill the word can into their life and get rid of that T, right? Constantly. But we make the same excuses in an adult version of saying, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not comfortable with that. I can't. And we will make a lot of excuses of things we can't do. And God's trying to tell you, no, you can. You can. I'm here to help. I can help you do it. You can do it. Don't worry about it. I'm here. And I pray that you'll do that. Men ought always to pray. We need to pray. God needs our help to be laborers for him. We need to acknowledge God in our lives. We need to find his will. We need to partner with God. We need to obey him. And what you do with prayer determines what God will do with you. Let's pray. Dear and follow, Lord. I pray that my prayer life would continue to grow and increase, Lord, my relationship with you. I pray that I would become more burdened for lost souls in our community, Lord. I pray that when Easter comes, Lord, I pray that I would have somebody that comes to church because I invited him to church, Lord, that because you used me to be a tool for you, to be a witness for you, Lord. I pray that our people would just have a passion passion like these early Christians did in Acts, Lord, to bring people to you, to bring people to the feet of Jesus, Lord. I pray that we would love our community and we'd love on them by inviting them to church. No greater way to show love than to show people the gift of salvation. There's nothing greater that we could ever show anybody than showing them how they can know for sure they're going to heaven when they die. And when we get somebody in church, it softens their hearts up to the point of wanting to get saved, Lord. And what a service that can happen on better than Easter, Lord. And talking about the resurrection, talking about you and how you came to earth and died for us, Lord, but you resurrected and you've been living back in heaven ever since and gave us that gift of eternal life. I pray that we would be laser focused over the next month and do our part. Teachers being ready and teaching, Lord, I pray that when people come to church, we'd make them feel welcome and try to create a home for them that they want to come back to.